Okay, so this is going to be a little bit different, but it's a we'll just get started and you'll see. So I'm going to have you listen to two different radio transmissions, and they're not your typical radio transmission that you hear on your car radio. They're like signals from like outer space. They're not from outer space, but let's pretend they're from outer space to start with. Okay, I told you it was going to be different. Okay, so these are like radio signals from outer space. And does anyone here know Morse code? Debbie does.
SOS.
How's that go?
Long, short, long.
Diddle-it, da, da, diddle-it.
Right?
Yeah,
okay.
Three dots, three dashes, three dots. Yeah. So I know Morse code, Debbie does. But so these are two different signals. Pretend they're from outer space. And since they're Morse code, and most of us don't know Morse code here, I don't expect you to understand what they're conveying, but I want you to listen to the quality and how they sound. So the first one, we'll go ahead and play that. It's fascinating. The message is pretty neat that's in it, but it doesn't really matter. There we go. Got to back up a little. There we go. Heard a little bit of that one now. Okay, so now I'm going to play a different one now. Any difference between those two?
Yeah.
Susan does. Most people don't.
Second one has more stuff.
Yeah.
Has more stuff. Okay.
Yeah. That's all I got.
Different rhythm.
Different rhythm. Okay. Yeah. This is good. I was wondering whether anyone would pick up on any of that. So this is good because I can hear the difference. But I know Morse code, so obviously. So let's see. I heard one saying more stuff, different rhythm. What was the other comment?
Faster.
Faster. Okay, so it's different. Okay, so the thing that's interesting about that is you don't know Morse code, but you can tell that the content of the two is different, right? You can tell that the content, if you assume, first off, if you assume that these are messages, you know, carrying information, then you can hear that there's a difference. The first one has a more... it's just different. It's more measured. If you listen to the first one again, let's go back to that one. Let's go further along in it. You can hear how it's kind of more metered. Go back to this other one and listen to another section of it. Hear how it's more, seems like more random?
Yeah.
Right? So if we go to this first one again, let me just pick a spot. And with, out, him, nothing, was, made, that, was, not, him, him, was, I missed that word, and, the, life was in. So there's this, you can see those words in there. So what the difference between these two signals is that one of them, the first one, that doesn't sound as erratic. It's the first six verses of John, the book of John. So it's actually got informational content. The second one is just random. Just random dashes and dots. Completely random. There's no... It's just like if you took a, Morse code key and you stuck a Coke bottle by it and let the wind blow on it for a while and it just was hitting it. In fact, that's one of the... There's a story called... I think it's called On the Beach. I'm trying to remember the name of it. It's about nuclear war. And they're in Australia. The only people left alive are down in Australia, and they're hearing a signal coming from Seattle, and they send a submarine up to investigate, and it turns out it's a Coke bottle blowing in the wind on this key that still has power up here on a station, but everybody's dead. But anyway, so what we've got is two different, what sound like two different messages, but one of them has real information in it. It's got the message of the first six verses of the book of John. The other has no message content whatsoever. It's just random stuff. But the thing I want you to take away from that little example is you don't have to know Morse code to see that there's a difference between those two. And in fact, if you were to draw out the dashes and dots and stuff like that and do a statistical analysis of the two signals, you would come away realizing that one of them has repetitive things that occur over and over, like the word the, and you would see those same patterns. The other one doesn't have that kind of distribution. What you'll find is that it's fairly random, or there's places where it repeats too much so that it's not carrying information content. So when you think about communicating in language, one of the things that you have when you look at what does the language actually communicate is you have, there's two extremes. One extreme is where it's completely random, never repeats, completely random. That doesn't carry information. The other extreme is where it's constantly repeating the same thing. That doesn't carry information either, because information is not just repetitive. It varies. If you write a sentence, right, you're going to see different, some of the same words over and over in a paragraph, but overall the sentence structure and the sentences aren't the same over and over. If they were the same, if it just said tip hit mitten, or Bob hit Bill, and it just said that for 100 pages, that's not information anymore, right? It's just right. So the idea here is that when you think about this, is that you can have a message in different forms, but it may not actually carry any information. Or you can have a media that sounds like it's a message, but there's no actual information in it. So now what I want to do is go to a handout, which is kind of... Now in this handout...
It's like reading this without my glasses. There's no information on there.
Okay, so...
No, really, because I can't see any of it.
Oh, okay. No. You can hand one to Peter, Deb, behind you.
Oh, right.
So the top row in this table, that's what the Morse code was sending in the first message. The first, I think it's six verses of the book of John. What the next five rows are computer generated. Okay, I wrote a little program to do this, and it basically what I told the computer is I said, okay, computer, be artificially intelligent. And I said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the same letters, punctuation, spaces, capitalization, all the same letters that are in the first six verses of John. And I want you to repeat those with the same frequency of occurrence, but pick them at random. Pick them using your random computer brain. And when I tell the computer to do that, the first time I do it, I don't get the book of John. Like the second row down, doesn't look like the book of John. So I says, well, okay, well, let's try it again. So the third row, well, gosh, still doesn't look like the book of John. How about the fourth row? No, still doesn't look like the book of John. And I decided, you know, I'm not going to spend all night and waste 1,000 pages of paper if I tell this computer to use those same letters in a random way, and it's a different random pattern every time it picks out of thin air, quote unquote. It's never going to come up with the 6 verses of the book of John. Okay, so what's my point here? If you think about this, if you think about the information that's in that first 6 verses of the book of John there, there's 2 aspects to it. One is there's letters, right? There's an alphabet. And the alphabet, the letters of the alphabet carry sounds, right? But the letters of the alphabet themselves are not enough to carry the message, right? Because all the other 5 rows have the same alphabet. But there's no information in there. So the information comes from not just the letters, it comes from the word. The grouping of the letters and the separation with spaces and so on. So the information that's encoded, if you want to think about, you can think about the letters, if you want, as being the carrier. It's like the printed page. It's what the information flows on top of, but the encoding of the information is inside the words. The words themselves are where the information is. So this is kind of like, if you want to think of DNA, you know, and they talk about the different base pairs that are in the DNA, those letters that they talk about, they can occur, those individual letters can occur in all these different random orders, but if it's constantly random, there's no information. So if you look at this, where I'm going with this, though, is I want to go to language from this, not just from printed, but to spoken language. So if you think about the first row, if you think about the letters as being similar to syllables or phonemes, if you heard of the term phoneme, it's kind of the smallest piece of sound that you can put together into a word. Like if you say elephant, a phoneme would be a lot like a syllable. Font. Ah, right? So those little basic pieces of sound we put together to make a word. So when I say shoot, I'm saying sh-oot, right? So if you think about the letters as being the building blocks, and in language that would be similar to a phoneme or maybe a syllable, then when you get to the words, you're actually talking about the actual spoken word. So when we think about this, when it comes down to language, what I want to talk about is this whole idea about what makes a language a bona fide language. And where I'm going with this is I want to talk about tongues. See, yeah, there is a biblical application here. So what I want to talk about is this aspect of language. So if you step back to the first example again where I played those 2 Morse code signals, you could tell that one of them was a lot different in character from the other, even though you didn't know either one. I mean, you couldn't read either one. You couldn't bring information out of them, but you could tell they were different. That one of them had more regularity and some patterns in it, and a kind of, it wasn't just random. And the other sounded more mixed up and different. Okay. So the same is true of human languages. So one of the things I wanted to talk about is this idea of information and how do we know whether something's carrying information, whether especially a signal or a language has information in it. So how many people have heard of SETI? I've talked about it before.
Yeah.
SETI. What's it stand for? It's an acronym. Does anyone know? SETI.
Isn't it a group of satellites that are pointed out in space?
Okay, it's close.
Is that what it is?
It's close, yeah. It's the Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence. And it's a program that uses telescopes. It's a group of people. I don't mean a software program, but it was funded by NASA for a while, and it's been on and off whether it's been funded. But it's basically people who are convinced that there's life out there in outer space, and so they're trying to detect whether there's life out in outer space. And so they've got all these telescopes aimed out in space, and of course the problem is space is pretty big. Signals are really weak if they're from far away. So they're trying to listen. It's like if you took your radio and started spinning the dial, if you're out in the desert trying to find an FM station, right? So you're hearing all this static and stuff, and you're trying to find, is there a radio station? And you just hear, and all those sounds you hear when they scan the radio. Okay. So they got these satellites, and they're looking out in space, and they're looking for a signal. And they're getting a lot of signals coming in, because there's radio waves coming in from outer space, because they're generated by natural phenomenon, not just people who are actually transmitting signals. Like a pulsar, for example, is like a rotating neutron star, and it puts out a regular radio wave, a pulsing radio wave. And so they're out there, they're picking up these signals, and so the question comes up, you got all this money and all this time and these very sharp people trying to find a signal from a civilization out there, right? So the question comes up, what's your criteria for determining whether you have a signal versus not? So, and I know from my background in engineering what the criteria would be, but I went and looked on some of the SETI stuff, and actually they do actually have some criteria. They're pretty broad, but one of the criteria is that the signal makes sense. Okay? Notice the reference to sense. So what if we want to restate what they're saying there, if you want to restate this idea that the signal makes sense, what they're really saying is the signal carries intelligent information. The signal carries information, not just random stuff. Then their other criteria is it's something that nature cannot make. Something that nature cannot make. Well, that's kind of the flip side of what they just said. It's saying it can't be random. It can't be something even that's not random, that's regular, but it's just like rain dripping off a faucet, or rain dripping down a gutter, right?
Yeah.
Have you ever heard rain dripping on your gutter?
Yeah.
Okay. That's regular. It's not random. But there's no information content there other than, yeah, it's raining, right? Mm. It's not carrying a message other than the basic idea that water's dropping down a gutter. So those are their criteria. The signal's got to make sense. In other words, it's got to have intelligence behind it. And it can't be something that nature could make on its own. Notice also they're inferring that nature can't produce intelligence. Okay. That's kind of counter to Darwinism, but we won't worry about that right now. So the idea here is that real information has a real... When somebody's trying to convey a message, it has information on it. It's not just random. It can't have the exact same set of characters over and over, and it can't have totally random. It's got to be somewhere. It can't be just the dripping, and it can't be just a total random thing. It's got to be somewhere in between where it's got rules imposed upon it and regular things that repeat. So that's the idea behind SETI, Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence. So now I want to turn to the Bible, because the Bible is about an extraterrestrial intelligence, right? Mm-hmm. His name is God.
Mm-hmm.
He's beyond extraterrestrial, just means he's beyond the earth. Terrestrial is just terra firma, ground, earth. So he's beyond the earth. And the message that he's given us both in Scripture and in any kind of revelation, you could say, is a signal from an extraterrestrial intelligence. So now, the problem we get into, though, is that when we look at the different ways that God speaks, we know that he speaks through the Bible. He's spoken through the Bible. But we also have a lot of Christians today that say that he's speaking today through other means, right? And one of those means that I want to focus on a little bit is this idea of tongues. And in particular, I want to look at what does the Bible teach about tongues and what do people teach about tongues. And especially in view, obviously it's a big topic, we're not going to cover it all today, but I want to touch especially on the idea that has to do with information content information content. So let's start out by going to Acts chapter 2. And what we're going to see here is we're going to see two terms used in this passage that I want you to pay special attention to. One of them is tongues, and that the Greek word behind that is glossa or glossa. And the other one is the term language, and the Greek term behind that is dialectos, which is like we would get dialects from. So, Kevin, are you ready to read for us?
Absolutely.
Can you read Acts 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 8?
Sure. Okay. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?"
Okay, great. So this is the famous day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit comes and begins baptizing believers into the body of Christ. And these Galileans come out and they start speaking the wonders of God in all these different tongues. So if we look at this particular passage, what are some of the things we can conclude about the tongues? Were they random noise?
In languages of different cultures.
Okay, they're actual bona fide languages of different cultures, and they carried information, right? Because it says, you know, how is it that we hear our own language? And it talks about, we didn't go that far, but notice in verse 11, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So it wasn't just random sounds. It was actual information about God's work. So if this were the only passage, one of the things we see is that the tongues in this passage are actual bona fide human languages. And in fact, in verse 4, it says they began to speak with tongues. There, that's the term glossa. And then in 6, it says everyone heard them speak in his own language, dialectos. So they're speaking in tongues, and everyone hears a language. You can see the two are equated. You see what I'm saying there? The Bible's using the terms in an equivalent way. It's saying they're speaking tongues, and the people are hearing languages. And from that we conclude that the tongues are languages, and that the term glossa there is just a different variation on the idea of speaking. It's just that you use your tongue to speak. And they're speaking, in this particular case, they happen to be speaking, there's an aspect of it that they're speaking languages they haven't learned. So that's key. That's a key part of it. Part of the reason it talks about tongues, when it talks about tongues rather than dialectos, it's saying it's not something you've learned. It's an unlearned language. So like in the Old Testament, we can go to passages where God will say to Israel, he's going to bring a foreign nation with a strange lip. And what he's saying there is, I'm going to bring them, they're going to talk to you by invading you. And I'm going to speak to you through them in a strange lip. It's not a language you know. It's language, but it's not one you understand. It's a strange foreign dialect, if you will. So, okay, keeping that in mind, that in Acts 2 here, this is the business where this is your first case of tongues in the church. Let's go to Acts chapter 10 now. And if we look in Acts 10, we have to go down a ways. This is where Peter is sent to Cornelius' house. And he's sent there to preach the gospel. Because Cornelius is a man of God who's seeking the Lord. And so he came down, and in verse 38, you'll see Peter's in the midst of giving the gospel message. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing, etc. He gets to the cross on verse 39. He gets to the resurrection on verse 40. And he then talks about belief and remission of sins in 43. And then look at 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, so the people that are sitting in Cornelius' house. And it says, those of the circumcision, that is the Jews, who believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So what was it that they actually heard? What did the Jews hear, do you think? Did they hear random sound?
Oh, they heard a language.
They heard a language. And it's one that the Gentiles weren't supposed to know, right? Otherwise, it wouldn't be much of a miracle. And so you would guess it's probably Hebrew. So here's these Gentiles that don't know Hebrew. All of a sudden, they're speaking this fluent Hebrew. And it's not just fluent Hebrew, but it has content, right? They're magnifying God. They're worshiping God, praising God in Hebrew, and they don't know Hebrew. Whoa. And later on, Peter's going to refer back to this when he gets criticized for going to the Gentiles, going into an unclean house. He's going to point back to this and say, God gave them the same thing he gave us at the first. And what he's saying is, this is a repeat of the day of Pentecost. In the same way that God gave us, men of Galilee, the foreign Gentile tongues as a sign that the Holy Spirit had been poured out on us, here he's given the Gentiles the Hebrew tongue, the opposite way. But in both cases, it's a sign to the opposite. Okay, so the people that at first in Acts 2, it's a sign to the other people that, hey, there's a miracle going on here. These guys are speaking languages they don't know. And here, it's a miracle as well. The Gentiles are speaking a language that the Jews only know. But in both cases, notice, it's a real language. It has real content. It's not just random sound. Okay? And that's pretty important. Because today, when people use the idea, when they talk about the modern tongues movement, and I have some intimacy with this because I spent the first 5 years of my Christian walk in the Pentecostal movement. When you know, how many people here have heard people speak in tongues today? What they would say is speaking in tongues. Yeah, most everybody here, right?
Doesn't make sense.
It doesn't make sense.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't seem to make sense, at least. Listening to it, it sounds like that second Morse code signal, not the first one, right?
Right.
And I would submit if I put you at the United Nations and I gave you a different set of headphones for all the different translators, right, that are translating the speech in like all the different languages, and you sat and listened, I could blindfold you, give you a set of headphones, and partway through throw on a Tongues headphone.
You would hear the difference.
And you'd know
yes.
that one's different.
Yeah, absolutely.
I don't know Swahili. I don't know German. I don't know French. Well, you can kind of recognize those because we hear them enough. You know that, yeah, that's French, you know. I mean, what language sounds like French? It's got to be the slickest, most beautiful language
yeah.
you could ever imagine listening to. Just listening to it, even if you can't understand it, it's beautiful. But so if you go down the line and you pick, you know, Czech or, you know, pick languages from all over the world and bring them by, you'll go, that sounds like a bona fide language, because your brain knows randomness from information. Even though it can't decode that information, it recognizes the pattern of information. But when you get to the modern day tongue, it doesn't have that information content. And so it stands out as being, doesn't sound like a bona fide, doesn't sound like one of these languages here. And if we look at the use of the term tongues in the book of Revelation, we won't go there, but the main use of it is every tribe, language, tongue. And there's lots of uses of that term glossa there, and in every case you look at it, it means a language. It means a bona fide language that a group of people speak. It doesn't mean ecstatic speech. It doesn't mean random speech. Now let's go. Any questions before we go to the next slide?
I have one question.
Yeah.
This might not be related, but when he says tongues of fire, is that the same
mm-hmm.
Greek word?
Yeah, glossa. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's a whole different
mm-hmm.
issue
yeah.
to look at. Yeah, interesting one. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 12 now. I want to look at another aspect of gifts. First Corinthians 12:7 is where I'm going. David, can you read for us?
Yeah.
Can you read 7 through 11?
Yes.
Okay.
But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills.
Okay. So this is describing gifts that are given by the Spirit or Jesus when people become believers, especially in the setting of the early church. But notice, two in particular, it talks about one of the gifts in verse 10 is different kinds of tongues. And right on the heels of that is interpretation of tongues. Different types of tongues, interpretation of tongues. And what we will see if we went further along eventually to 1 Corinthians 14, which I'm not, well, we might get there, I don't know, but we'll see Paul talking about how this use of tongues was supposed to be governed in a church service. And one of the things we'll see there is it talks about, he's going on about the fact that, you know, in Corinth, people were giving these tongues, these messages in tongues, but nobody was understanding what was being said. And there were several points he was making about that. He was saying that these tongues should be interpreted. Okay, so if he says, and we see here that one of the gifts is the interpretation of tongues, let's ask ourselves some questions. If I have the gift of interpreting a tongue, what is it that I'm doing? If I interpret a tongue, what am I doing?
Translating.
Okay. So, translation assumes you have a source. Right? Like if I told Kevin, go home and translate tonight, and I didn't give him anything to translate.
I probably just put this on instead.
Yeah. So the idea of translation is that you start with something, and you, as accurately as possible, convey that same information in a target language that's different than the source language. Right? That's what Bible translation is all about. Study the Greek and Hebrew translated into German, English, whatever. So here where it says that this gift of tongues is to be accompanied by interpretation, what does that tell us about the tongues? Can they be random ecstatic sounds?
No, it's carrying organized information.
It has to carry organized information, because otherwise it's not an interpretation. See, it's one thing for me to say, if I could say that speaking in tongues was random noise, then whatever the interpretation is, it's not an interpretation of the tongue. You see what I'm saying? It's a separate message. It's not based on that. For it to be based on that, the tongue itself has to carry information. So when he says, he doesn't say, to some they get the gift of tongues, to other interpreting a message from the Spirit. He doesn't say that. Although a gift, obviously the tongues are supposed to be from the Spirit, because it says here the same Spirit works all these things. So the idea is that the Holy Spirit gives a message in a sound pattern that conveys information called a language. It may not be a human language, right? I mean, we'll look at that in a minute. But it's going to be in a language, a bona fide language. And then the person interpreting the tongue is translating it. It's not about listening to a random sound and then speaking something that you think God has put on your heart. That's not translation. That's not interpretation.
The test would be if you were speaking in French and both you and I had learned French, we would understand the same thing.
That's right.
It's not like you would have some interpretation, I would have another. What you're saying would be understood by both of us in agreement.
Right.
Right?
Right. So what I'm trying to, I mean, it's implicit in this, and it's obvious when you read it, but you may not think about it, is that when it talks about interpretation of tongues, it's saying something about the nature of tongues. Because what you're going to hear from the modern tongues movement is this is a private, this can be like a prayer language. Mm-hmm. They'll call it a prayer language. Mm-hmm. And as soon as you say it's a prayer language, what that means from their point of view is it's no longer subject to the rules of normal language. It doesn't have to carry objective information. Mm-hmm. It can be random sounds. See, and what I'm saying is, well, that's not what the Bible's saying. Mm-hmm. The Bible's showing us in the examples that we've seen so far, any example where we can actually point to what actually happened objectively, it's a language. And for it to be an interpretation, again, it has to be a language. And it has to be, the interpretation has a one-to-one correlation with the message of the original tongue. There's not like a creative disconnect between the two. That's really important. Because if you, like I said, if you take what people say today is tongues, you're going to hear that it doesn't have bona fide characteristics like a regular language. And the interpretations that come forth are all over the map. They're all over the map. You'll hear several interpretations from the same tongue, and they're completely different. Plus, in general, if somebody writes 3 pages in German and I translate it, I might end up with 5 pages in English, or maybe 3.5 pages in Italian. Well, actually, if it's 4 pages in German, it's going to be 8 pages in any other language. But there's a correlation between the amount of information as well. So you're not going to have somebody speak in a tongue for a minute and then the interpretation of that is 15 seconds. in general. Unless it's the same thing over and over. You see what I'm saying? So I'm trying to say, there's some basic correlative type ideas that go along with the fact that God is actually giving information in these tongues. And I think a lot of these are kind of bypassed by the modern tongues movement. Yeah?
I was thinking about when they interpreted what Jesus said as the cross, the thing on the cross, and the, I think that's when it was, and they had the Hebrew, Aramaic, and then they said, this is what he said, and it was just like word for word correlation.
Mm-hmm. Right.
More or less.
The people that, in this modern day movement, tongues, that speak in tongues,
mm-hmm.
do they wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to speak in tongues this morning in church, and this is what I'm going to say, and write out a...
No.
Is it gibberish, or does it just come out of them?
It just comes out. Okay. I mean, I've spoken in tongues for 5 years, so I know how it works. I wouldn't say it was demon, no. I would say it's the flesh.
They just went.
Well, okay, you're encouraged.
It bothers me very much because the church that Joe and his family are going to do speak in tongues occasionally.
Uh-huh.
And it really has always bothered me when I read their
right.
statement of whatever. That said that. When I was there a couple times, they didn't do it.
Yeah.
And I don't know how often they do it.
Yeah, they would have a statement similar to this one. This is from a church in Mount Vernon.
Mm-hmm.
The baptism of believers in the Holy Ghost is witnessed by the initial physical sign of speaking with other tongues as the Spirit of God gives them utterance. The speaking in tongues is this instance is the same in essence as the gift of tongues, 1 Corinthians 12, but different in purpose and use.
And I don't think they go that far into
it. Yeah.
They mention, I remember reading, just for my own sake, that they did speak in tongues.
Right. So,
and I don't know that they do it very often, but and how they interpret it or what.
Yeah. Well, you know, I'm not an expert on it, but like I said, I've been around it a lot for quite a few years and practicing it myself too, which a lot of people who did at one time don't like to admit, but... I don't have a problem with it. I mean, it was goofed up. So one of the things that you get into with this is that, you know, it's like if you go out to people who believe this, they're gonna call themselves things like Full Gospel Businessmen's Association, right? Full Gospel, implying that we don't have the full gospel here because we're not walking in these things. See, they don't believe that these things were done in the early church, and that the church today can't legitimately reproduce those miracles for whatever reason. And there's lots we could talk about there too. But so what ends up happening is, in a nutshell, is that people read the book of Acts, they take it completely out of context, they miss the transition that's going there, and they say, look, I want everything that God has for me. Well, who doesn't want everything that God has
right.
for you, right? But the issue is, what is God doing and what are we manufacturing? And I think in their zeal to produce seemingly the first century church in the flesh, people are open to the idea that this is God, and it's not. It's
well,
not.
Aren't they missing a couple fundamental principles that prayer is a clear communication to the Lord, your heart, your needs, and the answer to prayer, I mean, is a clear communication. It's a prayer language without that is not, it's gibberish. It's not a prayer language. Because the idea of prayer is speaking to the Lord, right?
Yeah.
So you can understand, because the idea is that prayer is for us. It's not for God. He knows. We don't have to pray for him to know what we're thinking. It's for us
mm-hmm.
to communicate that. And if you do it in gibberish, that's not what prayer is. It's just gibberish.
Yeah.
Am I
well,
wrong
there, well, I agree with that, okay, but they have answers for that in 1 Corinthians 14. Okay, and this is where we have to really be careful, because what they're going to say is what happens in the book of Acts were real languages, but once you get to 1 Corinthians 14, they're not. They're not real languages. And so they would go to like verse 2. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Okay? And then it goes on to say, verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. So it's comparing prophecy with tongues,
right.
And I'm not looking at the prophecy side.
Do they who speak in tongue, do they know what they're saying?
You're going to get different ideas. You're going to get different answers there. But my answer would be, from my own experience, no.
Yeah, I do.
Okay, and so that's the idea behind having a gift of interpretation. And Paul's whole point in this passage is that in the church, and this is where they even violate this too. He's saying in the church, stuff has to be understood. It's not edifying people if it's not. And he's saying here, don't be given all these tongues without interpretation, and don't be given a bunch of them all at one time, because it's just cacophony, right? That's part of what he's saying here. But notice in verse 5, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. So there's that aspect that, well, they would say, okay, now let's go down to verse 13. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Okay, so there, Vicki, that's kind of answering your question. It's saying he has to pray if he can interpret his own tongue. So he doesn't understand it necessarily, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then 15, what is the conclusion then? Now, this is interesting. I will pray with the Spirit. I'll also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I'll also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen? So notice here he's saying, essentially, when he says, I'll pray with the Spirit, he's saying, I'll pray with the tongue. It's clearly what he's saying is that he's using the Spirit as the motivator behind the tongue. So look at 14. If I pray in a tongue, my Spirit prays. So when he says in 15, I will pray with the Spirit, he's talking about Spirit-empowered prayer in tongues.
Okay, will you read 14 again?
If I pray in a tongue, my Spirit prays, but my understanding is untruthful.
What does that mean?
Okay. What he's saying is, the person is praying in a foreign language, it's empowered by his Spirit, he does not understand it. That's what he's saying.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what it says.
Uh-huh.
Right?
So then in Acts 2, when they were speaking in tongues, they didn't understand what they were saying.
It doesn't say there, but that's one of the conclusions that you come to, is the people speaking don't know the language.
Right. But the other people listening,
the other
do.
Mm-hmm.
So.
But the key thing here, here's something to hang on to as you go through this passage.
Mm-hmm.
When it says you don't understand, and it says an interpreter, or pray that you interpret, it doesn't endorse the idea that it's gibberish.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's where they would go with it.
Yeah.
Okay, and I'm saying you don't have evidence for that here. What you have evidence for is that people are praying in a language they have not learned. If they have not learned it, they either understand it all of a sudden, or they still don't understand what they're saying. Other people would that knew that language. And hence the need for an interpreter. People in the church don't know that language. An interpreter might be someone who knows the language, or it's somebody that has the gift of interpretation that can interpret that tongue at that point in time. That's what it seems to be describing, right?
Mm-hmm.
So the problem there is there are mysterious aspects here, like
yeah.
It says, right? For sure.
Doesn't seem like God would start on one horse and then switch horses halfway along. If we back up to their foreign languages, why suddenly he would do a switch? That doesn't seem logical to me.
Well, I don't think so either. And I still say it's an interpretation of a message that has information.
Mm-hmm.
Ecstatic speech does not carry information.
Yeah, it's like...
It still fits that foreign language.
Yeah, well, even here he's implying that when you speak in a tongue that somebody, either you or somebody else, is going to have an interpretation of what you're saying. So you're speaking in some language, even if you don't know what it is.
Right. So my point is, God defined language. What's unique about humans? They can speak language. That's one of the reasons they're different from the animal kingdom. aside, apart from the fact that we're creating his image, right? But so language is a defining aspect of communication, and God does not give language not to communicate. Right? And that's part of what Paul's saying here. That's what he's saying. It's for communication. Okay. So but there are cases like in here where it talks about, I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So what I'm suggesting there is he's talking about a situation where he's praying in a foreign language and he doesn't know what's being said. That the Spirit is speaking through him in a foreign language. I mean, that's what it says,
mm-hmm.
right? So one of the problems we get into when we get into these passages is because we want to avoid some of the modern errors, we won't deal with what it's really saying. Because some of it's kind of scary. We have to just walk right into it and go through it and look at it faith on. And it's saying here that Paul and these people in the early church were praying in tongues according to the Spirit and they didn't understand. But he's saying that that's not supposed to be what you do in church. Okay. So now, the problem you get into here though is that what they're going to do, first off, they ignore that. The modern tongues movement, they're going to do this in church without interpretation. The other thing they're going to do is they're going to say, since they cannot produce bona fide languages, they're going to take this cheap substitute that is ecstatic speech that any pagan witch doctor can do. Right? It's not a miracle. So, and they're going to say that, well, this is what the early church did. And I'm saying, no, it's not what the early church did. We're not doing what the early church did. The early church spoke in languages, real languages. I can't do that. Does that mean I'm not saved? Does that mean Christianity is false? No, it means that God is not doing that right now. And until he does it, and there's, again, there's passages we could look at that talk about the gift of tongues ceasing. But my main point today is to examine this whole issue of information content. You know, the tongue has to have extraterrestrial intelligence. It's got a message from the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is not speaking in gibberish. And so there's that issue. Now let's go. We don't have a lot of time. I know there's lots of questions, and we can maybe talk more after church or whatever. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 13:1 now. Back up a hair from 14. So this is one of their outs. Okay, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So here's what happens with that first verse, is they say, well, the reason that this speech doesn't sound like a human language is it could be a tongue of an angel. Well, there's a bunch of problems with that. First off, that doesn't change the matter. It's still a foreign language. When the angels, let's assume there are tongues of angels, because Paul mentions one here. Okay. If it was a language, a separate language, or maybe several languages that the angels have, although I'm not really sure why that would be, since languages came from the judgment of humans, it's still communicating information. So it still doesn't pass the muster on, is there information in it, or is it just random noise? If it's random noise, it's not a language. It doesn't carry information. It has to have intelligence behind it. And intelligence means there's an encoded pattern of information on the signal. Ecstatic speech doesn't pass that test, and it doesn't pass it whether you say it's used by angels or by humans. That doesn't change things. The other thing I want to ask you is this, is Paul saying that he spoke with the tongues of angels here?
Mm-hmm.
And why do you conclude no? here's the key. Read the passage backwards. Look at verse 4. Although I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, did Paul do that? Not that we know.
No.
Though I give my body to be burned, did Paul do that?
No.
Mm. No. How about verse 2? I understand all mysteries and knowledge. Did Paul understand all mysteries and have all knowledge?
Mm-hmm. No.
Did he have all faith? Did he remove a mountain?
No.
No. Did he speak with the tongues of men and of angels?
Maybe
no.
Not.
Yeah, the implication is no.
Yes.
He's saying even if you could do these surpassing things,
yes,
if you don't have love, they're meaningless.
Right.
So he's building this pattern. He's communicating an idea. He's not saying, I gave my body to be burned, I moved mountains, I understand all mysteries and knowledge, and I spoke with the tongues of angels.
So he's making these extreme analogies, like
yes,
the very most extreme of things. Mm-hmm. Not saying he actually did those himself.
Exactly. So jumping into this verse and saying, well, look, here's an out. Angelic tongues aren't like human tongues, and they're just random noise. I'm like, well, you better go talk to the SETI guys then. You know, not everything that the secular world knows and does is stupid.
Yeah.
Sometimes they're pretty smart. And they know what information is. They know that information is not random. And that's how they're going to find I don't know if there's, I personally and biblically, I doubt there's other life out there, intelligent life. But the Bible's not absolutely clear about it. And if they do pick up a signal, my first vote's going to be demonic. But to pull people away from God. But my point is, they know we're hearing all these signals. You know what? And they could throw into the mix ecstatic speech. Like if they picked up a Pentecostal church signal, sorry about that. If they picked up a Pentecostal church signal with tongues, right? It wouldn't cut the mustard for what SETI expects for information. Their problem is they don't understand that same information's in the cell, and it's screaming God is the designer,
mm-hmm.
right? They don't want that. They're looking somewhere else. Their motivation's goofed up, but they understand how information works. And so when they're looking in the sky for information, they know that random noise is the competitor to information. Information is not random noise. Anything that stands out that's not random is either just like a pulsing star or dripping gutter, or there's an intelligence that's encoding information into it. And so really, information is the symptom of intelligence. And what I'm here to say is that the modern tongues movement, the ecstatic speech, is devoid of information. Therefore, there is no intelligence behind it. And if it's coming from the Holy Spirit, what does that tell us? If it's supposed to be coming from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is...
The Holy Spirit would enable
intelligence.
Something to be... He would be able to understand it through and the interpretation. Because it's, it's the same Spirit that does all that list of things.
Yeah.
And just about that, like... Speaking in tongues, Paul points out, definitely that it's a spiritual gift. Like, one of the defined spiritual gifts is not just, trying to keep God's commandments and trying to, not avoid sin and all that stuff. It's a spiritual gift, and it's supposed to be used for specifically for the edification of the church. And like in Ephesians 4, one of my favorite verses is, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And I'd say, even speaking in tongues falls under that category.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're out of time. One thing I'll just mention before we close, of course, is it in 1 Corinthians 12:30, when it's listing different things, he asks questions. Do all do this? Do all do that? Do all do the other? And the answer is no, 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 no. And one of those, do all speak in tongues? And the answer is no. So that's where you have to watch out for these doctrinal statements that says the baptism of the believer in the Holy Ghost is witnessed by the physical sign of speaking with other tongues. Paul says not all, even back then, not all will speak with tongues. And they're saying here, all that are baptized with the Holy Spirit will speak in tongues. See? So where does that put you as a Christian if you really are under that doctrine? You're under some stress. You better put up or shut up. You're a second class citizen if you can't put out that language. See? So there's some real issues that come forth from that. So I don't want to make little of it. It's a big topic. There's a lot to it. But I just wanted to kind of come at it from the point of view, does ecstatic speech cut the mustard as what the Bible shows as tongues? And I'm saying, no, it doesn't. I don't think it does.